If you know Christ as your Savior, you're born again, you are in Him, then you are welcome to participate in the Lord's table then with us. Father, we come now to this ordinance of your church, this bread and this cup by which we remember Christ given for us on the cross. We pray, Father, that we would come in a right and worthy manner, not to somehow exalt ourselves or pretend some kind of religion, but that we would come truly giving you thanks and remembering Christ for us as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we thank you for him in Christ's name. Amen. And you may serve the elements. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, there it is, right? Paul lays it out as to the source and nature of our great salvation in Christ. The bread is the emblem Christ gave us of his body given for us. Eat it in remembrance of him. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So say the scriptures, and the cup represents Christ's blood given for us for remission of sins. Drink it in remembrance of Christ. The scripture reading this morning is the 115th Psalm. Psalm 115, if you would like to follow along as I read it. Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nation say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he's given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. That is a great psalm. It is the word and the promises of the Lord. We are continuing this morning with our sermon series through the book of Hosea, the Old Testament minor prophet of Hosea. And we will review just a little bit in chapters 3 and 4 and then move into some new territory in chapter 5 this morning. So let's ask the Lord's blessing then on the ministry of his word. Father, the scriptures we acknowledge as we come to them are your infallible and inerrant word. We pray, Father, that your word, which is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, would by your spirit be energized to do its work in us, all for your glory. Speak to us that we might become increasingly wise in regard to what is good and what is evil, that we might discern between the two. We pray, Father, that where our own lives, where sin needs to be exposed, that we might see it and repent of it, we pray, Father, that you would effect that word in us this morning. And we pray also, Father, that where your people need encouragement, that your word would do that work as well, and all for your glory and honor. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Let's just begin by reading through, they're not very long chapters, the third and fourth chapters of Hosea, so that we just kind of take a look at the ground that we've gone, that we've covered before. So here is chapter 3, verse 1. And the Lord said to me, speaking to Hosea, go again, love a woman who's loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethich of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. And I made a note here in your handout at that point to review. Also, you can go back to part 6 of the Hosea sermon series. Specifically, in part 6, we spent almost that whole time looking at verse 5 concerning the theme of the latter days, and that's what verse 5 is talking about in that passage. And If you don't have the notes, you can go to sermonaudio.com and just look up the Hosea series, and there are PDFs of the sermons there that you can print out, or you can listen to them again. Hosea 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There's no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. They're swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend, and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day. The prophet shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you've forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquities. Talking about the ministers of the day, the priests, the prophets. And it shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore but not multiply, because they've forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they've left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burnt offerings on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters play the whore and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, not your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, and swear not as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Well, there's a lot there that we looked at in more detail. And as I said, you can go back and review that. But you see clearly the emphasis there through and through is on what? Spiritual adultery, spiritual whoredom. That is forsaking the covenant of the Lord their God for idols. Idolatry, and there's all kinds of insight into the nature of idolatry in those verses. I noted here that you can go to part 7 of the Hosea series, and that's where you can find a review of what we just read. We said, as we looked at that fourth chapter before, we said this: there is a direct connection between man's behavior and the state or status of the creation. Man consistently chooses the wrong God to worship, however, and therefore only compounds the groanings of the creation. Hosea's warnings to his fellow Israelites went unheeded, except for mocking. He told them that their land mourns, the creation groans because of their sin, but they wouldn't listen to it. That is curse language, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, Even the creation came under the curse. And so that's what you're seeing there in that language, that connection between man's spiritual condition, whether he's faithfully acknowledging and worshiping the true God, or whether he's chasing after idols, has an effect on the entire creation. Now, there's plenty of this that, and I'm sure you thought of it as I read through that, that is, it sounds so much like our own day. We live in a time when Hosea's words would be mocked as well. For example, any suggestion that calamities in this present world, in this present creation, calamities like floods or wars, disease, famines, earthquakes, hurricanes, and death, any suggestion that these are God's judgments which are shouting at wicked people, a wicked world that's rejected Christ, they're shouting at man to repent of his evil, any suggestion of that kind of thinking is going to be met with what? Mockery and scorn. I mean, you would think, right? You would think that some of these, and you've seen pictures of them on videos and so forth on TV, you know, on the internet. Some of these, let's take some of the hurricanes, for example. I've seen a lot of those, and tornadoes come across this country in recent days. Scours the earth clean for a mile swath across, nothing left, and people either killed or things just absolutely, everything they had, wiped out. Now, you would think that that would be a time when people would be pretty open to hearing about the fact that, look at, have you thought about this? This is God. This is, he's the one that ordains everything, and he's our creator. He's trying to tell you something. He's trying to tell us something. And for the most part, that kind of a suggestion is met with scorn, hatred, and mocking. In many ways, our sophisticated society today, in its arrogance, likes to look upon, we're so scientific. Science can explain everything. I suppose many of you are like me. I am sick and tired of hearing on TV and the news reports, well, the science says. We must look at the science. The science hasn't been doing very, very good. Now, there's a place for science, obviously. We're not proposing some kind of superstition or something here. But the fact of the matter is, in our scientific age, people are blind to the fact that, we live in a world where things are abnormal. You have never lived for a second in your life, neither have I, in a world that's normal. We live in a fallen world. It's messed up. It is abnormal. Things are crazy wrong all around us, you see. And just because you can explain some things, or even many things, in terms of science, which, by the way, if you press science and the scientists long enough with the question why, ultimately they have to say, I don't know. You can't. Science only gets down to a certain point. Well, our scientific, sophisticated age likes to mock the ignorant pagan cultures, which it likes to identify religion with that, But, ancient cultures, they were so ignorant. They weren't as knowledgeable and scientific as us. But I would suggest to you that in many ways, they were ahead of us. For instance, even though they came to some wrong conclusions, if a pagan society of olden days, whatever it might be, be it in the Middle Ages or earlier than that, primitive cultures, if they saw a volcano, for instance, a volcano goes off, well, what do they conclude? I think they conclude the gods are angry with us. And what I'm suggesting to you is they're a step ahead of our sophisticated culture today because we mock any kind of a notion like that. Now, of course, they get it wrong because they're attributing, you know, they're going to worship the volcano itself or something as a god rather than the creator. But it is true. Those kinds of judgments indicate that there is a God in heaven and he is judging sin and he's giving us these gracious precursor judgments because he's not willing that any should perish. He wants people to come to repentance and be saved. Well, let's move on then into Hosea chapter 5. And there's a particular point in this chapter that I want us to look at. And we'll see what that is in a moment. But follow along. Hosea 5, verse 1. Hear this, O priests. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for the judgment is for you. For you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters have gone deep into slaughter, but I will discipline all of them. I know Ephraim, and Israel's not hidden from me. And by the way, Ephraim is often just another name for Israel. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with them. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He's withdrawn from them. They've dealt faithlessly with the Lord, for they've borne alien children, that is, they intermarried with the pagans. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Sound the alarm at Beth-Aven. We follow you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment. Among the tribes of Israel I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark. They're corrupt and crooks, in other words. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment because he was determined to go after filth. But I'm like a moth to Ephraim and like dry rot to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. But he's not able to cure you or heal your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. Now, needless to say, we could spend a lot of time going through, in some places, almost every word there to, you know, you read passages like this and you think, I don't understand that. And, well, a good place to begin is to just kind of draw out the main points that are there. All right, let's just try to get a hold of the main points. First of all, we see that Israel stubbornly persisted in her sin. And the chief sin that she chased after was this spiritual whoredom, idolatry, false gods. We saw that back in chapter 4. Look at it again, verses 12 and 13. My people inquire of a piece of wood. You know, the ungodly are stupid. Right? The news is full of that today. Did you look at that? Are you people stupid? Yeah, they're stupid because that's where sin leads you. I'm going to pray to a chunk of wood, right? My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff, which apparently was wooden, right, they fashion, gives them oracles. It speaks to me, right? You can be Gandalf too, right? For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they've left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn offerings on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. Incidentally, just kind of a side note there, you notice it mentioned their worship of idols connected not only with the heights, mountains, and so on, but with what? Trees. It's not a new thing that people, idolaters, worship trees. They've been long connected with idolatry and false gods. And you see an example of that, and we see examples of it today. Secondly, Hosea's marriage to an adulterous woman, Gomer, and the children who were the fruit of that union are pictures of the spiritual adultery through this idolatry. They reject the Lord. They pray to a piece of wood. They intermarry with pagan cultures and peoples around them. And their children then are pictures of that spiritual adultery. And third, the Lord, and this is emphasized more than once in those passages, the Lord had withdrawn from them. He'd moved out. He'd withdrawn from them. His blessing was removed. He would not hear their prayers. And fourth, prophet, priests, and kings were all involved. In fact, they were leaders in promoting all of this wickedness. God has his chief complaint and wrath are against them. Notice, it's interesting, in verse 12, it says that God had become a moth and dry rot to them. And see, that was in chapter 5, right? No, that was in chapter 5, verse 12. I am like a moth to Ephraim and like dry rot to the house of Judah. And it's interesting, that passage is very likely, it's very probable that it lies behind Jesus' words in Matthew 6. And if it does, you know, when he says here that he has become a moth and dry rot to them because of their sin, you know, moths eat your clothes, right? They destroy things just like rot does. Well, in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And it might be if that imagery of a moth destroying has Hosea 5 in its background, then what Jesus' words mean is, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth because it is under my judgment. It's perishing, because that's what moth and dry rot are in Hosea. And if that's what Jesus was referring or alluding to in Matthew 6, then you see, it's not just that, you know, don't love this world because your clothes don't last forever, you know, and your foundation, your house will rot and stuff. It adds to it. It's don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth because my wrath is against this world in judgment, you see. Isaiah used the same moth imagery. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool, but my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Don't love this world. It is perishing. And sixth, we read in these passages that a day would come when the true Israel, the people of God, God's elect, acknowledge their sin and earnestly call upon the Lord then to save them. And that is the true Israel of God, the remnant and the church that he's talking about. Now, what we want to spend the rest of our time this morning on is what we see here in that fourth verse, their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. And the same thing was stated, you can find other places, we'll look at other places in Scripture as well, but in the previous chapter, the same thing was stated. Listen to it again. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For, because, why are they doing this? A spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they've left their God to play the whore. Now, as we've said, whoredom here is spiritual adultery. How is it adultery? How is it like whoring or whatever? Well, God had entered into covenant with Israel, and they were covenant breakers, just like an adulterer is a covenant breaker of the marriage covenant. So often Scripture describes idolatry, going after false gods, as spiritual adultery or spiritual whoredom. And as we see here in these passages, uniting with false gods, that is idolatry, always, always, always is connected with the devil. Always. A spirit of whoredom, in other words, does not mean simply an attitude. It's not, well, there was a spirit of whoredom. There's an attitude of whoredom, an attitude of unfaithfulness among these people that kind of originated in them and so on. Or, you know, like we would use the word spirit for something that's not real. We're not really talking about a literal spirit, but it's more like an attitude that people have, a team spirit or something like that. But this is far more than a mere human issue, and it goes much further than just something that the people themselves, in and of themselves, were characterized by. Because we note in these verses that this spirit of whoredom was within them, and they were in bondage to it. They were not permitted to return to God. You see that? Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. For, because the spirit of whoredom, it's in them. And as a result, they know not the Lord. And secondly, we saw in that other passage that a spirit of whoredom has led them astray. They're being led, right? They're being led. Catch this in what Paul says about idolatry, 1 Corinthians 12. You guys know, that when you were pagans, before you came to know Christ, when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led. Idolaters are always led. They are always in bondage to a spirit, you see. When people choose to turn away from the Lord and embrace false gods, they will find themselves enslaved. And the slave master is the devil. There is a repeated connection in Scripture between idolatry and demons. Over and over. It makes sense, right? I mean, who is at the source of idolatry? You know, to Jesus, the devil says, bow down and worship me. And to Adam and Eve, right? He comes in. I will be like the Most High God. You know, that's what he's motivated by. He is the manufacturer of idolatry. Leviticus 17, verse 7, so they shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices to goat demons, after whom they whore. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Okay. So sacrifices are to what? To this idolatry? But really it's to what he's calling some kind of goat demons or something, right? Deuteronomy 32. They, Israel, sacrificed to demons that were no gods. to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. Psalm 106. They, the Israelites, sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They were worshiping Baal. 1 Corinthians 10. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink, now he's talking about the Lord's table, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? See, when we observe the Lord's table and we eat the bread and we drink the cup, now we just have to see this by faith, can't see it by sight, because you've got the bread and you've got the cup. But in some way, when we partake of the Lord's table, we are, the word is koinonia, fellowshipping, sharing in the blood of Christ and sharing in his body. It's not transubstantiation. It doesn't become the blood of Christ or the body of Christ. But nevertheless, neither is the Lord's table simply a naked symbol, right? And that's all there is to it, some kind of outward. The Holy Spirit somehow is involved in that. And so if we come to the Lord's table, we need to recognize that this is a sharing in Christ in some mystical way by his Spirit, and that you dare not come to the Lord's table and partake of the body and blood of Christ if all through the week you're down at the idol temple eating feasts and partaking in the ceremonies there at the table of demons. That's what he's talking about. Because what Paul is saying here is this thing is real. There is a reality here in sharing in Christ. And in idolatry, there is a reality where you are actually participating with and fellowshipping with demons, with the devil, you see. And he says, anybody that tries to do that, one foot on each side of the fence, right? You're going to provoke the Lord to jealousy. Do you think you're stronger than he? And of course, in chapter 11, he goes on to tell the Corinthians, some of you guys are dead. And you know it because you've been coming to the Lord's table as if this is, you know, treating it as unholy. And it's far more than that. It is holy, and it is to be regarded then as holy. So every Christian, every person actually, but certainly every Christian, must flee from all forms of idolatry. Now, the world that we live in is idolatrous. We are surrounded almost moment by moment in as we live in this world by idolatry. I think we can be maybe blind to that fact, but it is all around us, and there's always a pressure put upon us to be conformed to this present world. And we in Christ have to resist it. The devil is very active in this world. As we proceed into, I think it's still the trumpet judgments in our study of the book of Revelation, you know, the Lord gives this entity, this spiritual entity, which I think is Satan, a key to the pit. And he releases these hordes of locusts, which no doubt represent demons in this present world. You know, you read through the Gospels and you see accounts of Jesus dealing with demon-possessed people, right? And then we have this kind of mentality that was then, but this is now. If we understand that section of Revelation properly, when Christ defeated Satan at the cross, you know, he says, I saw Satan falling from heaven. He's thrown out of heaven down to earth. And then later on in Revelation, it'll say something, woe, woe, woe to those upon the earth, for because the devil knows his time is short and great is his wrath. Most likely, there is far more demon activity in this world now than there was in the day of Jesus. We are surrounded by it. And always, 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 the devil and his hordes promote idolatry in all kinds of different fashions, you see. What kinds of things do demons lead? Because it says, you know, you were led astray by them. If you're in bondage, you're worshiping idols, and you're in bondage to a spirit of whoredom here, unfaithfulness to God. Well, what kinds of things are the demons that are involved here leading people astray to? Well, for starters, we saw that in Scripture, they led the Israelites to sacrifice their children in the fire, kill them. What we have grown accustomed to in our nation today, for decades now, is a slaughter of children that infinitely exceeds anything that the Israelites did. Children being slaughtered. Where's it? The devil is a murderer from the beginning. That's what's going on here. He's behind it. I can't show you this tweet that I saw. I went back to Twitter. Elon Musk owns it, right? People are freaking out over it. But at any rate, I was reading on there, and I can't remember the lady she's a U.S. representative, and she had a really good tweet on it. I can't show it to you because the camera's being used there. But essentially, it was this. She said, if anybody thinks that that the people who are slaughtering babies today and who are promoting, and she gave examples of all kinds of the ungodly stuff that's being pushed, they're promoting the mutilation of our children's bodies under the garb of gender identification, reassignment, all this kind of, she listed a whole bunch of those kind of things. And she said, if anybody thinks that Satan is not the one promoting this, you are dead wrong. So now that lady knows what she's talking about. The devil is behind this thing. Do we see the demons moving people today, leading them astray, those who worship idols, to mutilate their bodies? Absolutely, right? The devil always wants to distort the image of God in man. Now, I don't think that it is always an essentially a sin to get a tattoo. I know people that have gotten one to remind them of one of their children, or you know, something like that. But today we're seeing not just with tattoos, but with all kinds of piercings and mutilation. I guess the thing now is that people are punching out the center of their ear here, so you can see through it. That is demonic. It is so you look at a person and they've got so many tattoos, even on their face and on their and piercing and so forth, that it's shocking and it doesn't even look like a human, right? That's the work of the devil. You think of the test at Mount Carmel with Elijah in 1 Kings, the prophets of Baal. They cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. It's mutilation and destruction of the body. No Christian should have anything to do with that sort of thing. We see the devil promoting destruction of the mind and body through drugs and alcohol. Distortion and mutilation of the male and female order that God created human beings in. And an obsession with death. Have you seen that? But, if you look at TikTok or... And you probably shouldn't be wasting your time on TikTok, but... ways you look at ways, and you see it on social media, where you get a feel for what earth dwellers today are thinking. What's their outlook? What's their philosophy? One of the things that you see is young people being almost enamored with death. I'm going to defy death. Or it's like, hey, we're all going to die anyway. Let's go out with gusto for no real reason other than it's like I'm going to defy death, that kind of a thing. Well, the devil is a murderer from the beginning. He wants to kill people. We see suicide as well. You see these kind of characteristics in the accounts of demon-possessed people in the Gospels. Matthew 5, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs. See, there's an obsession with death. Why is he living among the tombs, right? A man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he'd often been bound with shackles, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. You know, this whole thing of cutting. People cut themselves. What in the world is that about? There is... evil behind that. There is a demonic spirit. And the way that a person gets enslaved to those kind of things is by choosing to worship a false god rather than Christ. This can happen. You can grow up in a church, in a local church. You can grow up, you can think that you're a Christian. But if in fact you are rejecting Christ, you are rejecting God's word, then there's no such thing as being spiritually neutral. If you reject Christ, you necessarily embrace an idol, a god of your own making. And as soon as you go down the path of idolatry, you are connecting, you are fellowshipping with demons, and you will be enslaved. One of the other things that you see in the Gospels in demon-possessed people is nakedness, nudity. And we see that all across the land than today. And since they, Romans 1, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. He handed them over. You want false gods? Here, I'll hand you over to them. Here then you go. And that's what's happening in our nation then today. So there is a spirit behind every false god. And that spirit is the unholy spirit. It is Satan and his hordes, and anyone who rejects the Lord and bows down to an idol is entering into fellowship with demons. And we read that already in 1 Corinthians 10. Earlier in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul said, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Run from it. Don't have anything to do with any kind of idolatry. Now, an idol can be anything that we cherish, right, and embrace, like worship, instead of Christ, or above Christ. An idol can be family. An idol can be money. An idol can be some kind of philosophy that tickles your ears more than the gospel does. Anything we create, man is an idol factory. He creates all kinds of gods. Some people even choose to worship a bug instead of God. There's no doubt far more of the demonic at work around us today than we realize. Franklin Graham repeatedly says, the only hope for us is God. And he's right. He's right. You rack your brain about the evils that you see around us in the world today. Let's take this homeless issue. And that's happening in so many of the cities and so on. The real problem isn't homelessness in and of itself. What you want to do is, what in the world is, what's causing all of this? Well, what's causing so much of it is a nation of people who have rejected Christ. And if you reject Christ, then you necessarily embrace a false god, even if that false god is you yourself. And you're going to be led astray. You're going to be in bondage to it. You're going to be handed over to things that are degrading. And your attitude is going to be, as Paul says in Romans, your attitude is going to be, well, even though I know these things are worthy of death, come on, you guys, come on with me and let you do it too. And so that's what's really going on. How many of these people that are wandering around on the streets, and not just people that are living on the street and under tarps and so forth, and because you can find idol worshipers in any class of society, but how many of these people who, like they found out in New York, would just come up and see some lady, push her in front of a subway? Dead, just like that. What's going on here? Well, my question would be, how much of this stuff is demonic? How many demon-led people are there now, and increasingly then, in this world? Well, it's going to go up in direct proportion to how much idolatry is increasing in the world. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in earth beneath or that is in the water or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You know, Derek Thomas said this morning, we were listening to him in the first hour, and he was talking about some of the dangers of social media, right? And he said, I don't know if he said sometimes I think I should just tell people, just take that stuff and be done with it and live a normal life, right? That's how he said it, right? Children have access, people have access, but children are handed access to all kinds of idolatry. I mean, you name it, from pornography on down. Just, oh, here, kids, here's an iPhone for Christmas. Here you go. Have fun with that. See? We're surrounded by it far more than we realize. Remember Psalm 115 that we read? Their idols, the idolaters, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. And you know, remember, it goes through. They can't feel anything. They can't hear anything. And then the punchline in verse 8, those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Do you want to be spiritually blind? Do you want to be spiritually deaf to God's word? Do you want your tongue to only be able to speak falsehoods? Worship idols. And that is exactly what then will happen. Let me show you one more example before we end of how the Bible warns us that idolatry is demon energized and how those who worship idols become enslaved to them. In Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees were demanding that Jesus give them a sign. You know, all right, you say you're the Son of God and so forth, prove it. Give us a sign. Now, of course, he'd already shown them many signs. Their problem was unbelief. And he responded to them, and he said, you know, you are an evil and adulterous generation, just like the people in the days of Hosea. You are an evil and adulterous generation. The only sign that you're going to receive is the sign of Jonah. And what he meant was his resurrection, right? Just as Jonah was in the fish 3 days and so on. He was talking about his resurrection. And then, all of a sudden, after he tells them that, he begins to speak about demon possession. And here's what he said, Matthew 12:43. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Now, what he's talking about here is the Pharisees and people who clean themselves up by some kind of religion, right? Some kind of false religion, you know, external, suppose keeping the law and so forth. And boy, this guy, he's really cleaned himself up, but he's not born again. He's not indwelt by the Spirit of God. So it's like the unclean spirit goes out. And then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. You guys are even going to reject my resurrection from the dead as proof from God that I am the Son of God. You're even going to reject that. Well, I tell you, you may be fine-looking religious people right now, but you are in the grips of the devil because you're choosing idolatry instead of me, and God's judgment is going to be on you, and you are going to be enslaved seven times over by the power then of the devil. G.K. Beale kind of summarizes that. He says, demons were the spiritual reality behind idols, which caused the idols to have such a spiritual hold on their worshipers. Do you know people like that today? He's like, can't you see this? It's like, man, what's got a hold on you? Well, it's the devil. The demonic realm had influenced them to commit false worship. Idol worshipers become identified with the evil demonic forces behind the tradition that was worshipped. They become partakers with demon, with the devil and his hordes. So there was a spirit of whoredom like this in Israel in Hosea's day. That demonic spirit imprisoned and led astray every one of them and it was essentially almost the whole nation, who worshipped idols. What a man chooses as his God matters. And all you need to do today in our nation to see what Hosea saw is take a stroll down Main Street or through a city mall or a university campus or even in many, many churches. And you will find the explanation of the bondage that's there in idolatry and people who have chosen idolatry instead of Christ. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Father, Thank you for these warnings and these clarifying truths from your word that warn us. We pray, Father, that wherever any of us, we might be being tempted by some kind of false god. We pray, Father, that you would enable us to see it for what it is and to reject it. We pray that you would give us an increased love for Christ and that we would worship him with all our heart, soul, and mind. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.